Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Ecclesiastes chapter 12 in your Bibles will be our text for this morning. This past year, our Christian school wanted to start a junior high boys basketball team, and we are a small Christian school, and so we had to make sure that we had enough boys to play, or we couldn't even have a team. You have to have at least 5 to play basketball. And as we first started out, initially we had 4 boys interested. And while there have been times when I have played 4 against 5, you don't want to start into a season knowing you're always going to be down a man. And so we had to do a little bit of waiting. We spoke with one of the parents and just wanted to check out the situation and the interest level. And finally, the young man played and did a good job playing, and we had a great year, and the boys were able to enjoy playing basketball this past year. It took 5. 4 was not enough. And when you look at the passage before us, when you look at these last several chapters, 9, 10, and 11, and now into the beginning of 12, there are 5 different things that you need to do to live and enjoy a meaningful life. Solomon gives 5 pieces of advice. And my friend this morning, 4 are not enough. So many times in our world, in our society today, and in Christianity today, we live on the first 4. And we forget the 5th one that is brought out in our passage here, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 1 through 7. And to live in such a way and expect to find meaning in life, living on 4 out of 5 would be like you trying to drive your car down the road with 3 out of 4 tires on it. It might last a little while, but it usually doesn't last very long, and you come to a grinding halt along the side of the highway. It would be like trying to go through life having 4 fingers but missing your thumb. You're missing a serious part of it here. It's like having a 5-course meal but missing the main course of that meal. And listen, I want to challenge you here to understand what the 5th thing is and see how vital and how important, how essential it is. We began in chapter 9 getting Solomon's advice of how to live in light of such a meaningless life that so often we interact with. And he told us in chapter 9 that God is in control of all of life. And because God is in control of all life, we should live fully. Live each day to the fullest, he challenged us. We came to chapter number 10, and God is not mentioned one time throughout the entirety of the chapter because he's talking about people who live foolishly. Those who live foolishly are people who essentially live their life without God. And he said, the answer to enjoying a meaningful life is not found in living foolishly, but instead, number 2, living wisely, he taught us. We came into chapter number 11, and so much of the future is unknown, so much uncertainty. We don't know if this is going to be successful over here or this, or if some calamity is going to strike. We don't know. But the idea is that the unseen God does know. The unseen God is working in different ways, and you don't know if he's going to prosper this or that. So number 3, he told us to live boldly. Live fully, live wisely, live boldly. And then in the end of chapter number 11, he said, live joyfully, enjoy life. Life is meant to be enjoyed. And yet, even in that time, even in that passage of 7 through 10, he says to live joyfully, you have to remember that you're going to stand before God and give an account of your life. You see, in every one of the 4 ways he's just mentioned, he has hinted at something. He's mentioned it in passing that God is at work behind each and every one of those. God must be connected because God is in control of life. Live fully. Don't ignore God foolishly. No, live wisely. Because the unseen God is at work behind the scenes, live boldly. As you think about God and standing before Him, you can go and live joyfully and properly. In every one of those, God's fingertips are there. God's working is there behind the scenes. He's been hinting at it. So now when He comes into chapter 12, He's going to drive home this point powerfully. Something He's hinted at in the first 4, He's going to make His point that you can live fully, boldly, wisely, joyfully, but these demand for you to be successful in these. You must live, what I'm going to say it this way, live godly in verses 1 through 7. You must. You can't, my friend, really live boldly if you don't live godly. You can't live joyfully if you don't live godly. You can't live fully if you don't live godly. You can't live wisely if you don't live godly. And so now he's going to make his point here. When we looked at verses 7 through 10 last Sunday, we considered that he just gently encouraged us to rejoice, and then he commanded us in verse number 9 to rejoice. And he does the same thing. He's gently encouraged us in those verses to remember some things. In verse number 8, he says, yet let him remember the days of darkness. Now when he gets into chapter 12 and verse number 1, he commands us to remember something. Don't forget this. This is a command. And the command that he wants you to make is, or to obey is this. Remember your Creator. Remember your Creator. Listen, friend, this is what is essential for you to enjoy a meaningful life. You're going to have to remember your Creator. And I want to say it this way this morning. Remember your Creator right now. Remember your Creator right now. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for the word, and I thank you so much for how practical and real it is to our lives. I pray that you'd help me as I communicate your word, that your Spirit would work through me, that it would bring the encouragement, the fortification, Lord, the conviction that is needed in our lives, in whatever way you know it's needed in our hearts. And Lord, may we be different. May we walk with you and enjoy you in a greater way because of this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. By way of a little bit of a long introduction this morning, I want you to consider three key words that kind of introduce us to the three points that I want you to consider in just a moment. And the first word here in verse number 1 is to remember. I want you to note that word remember. I want to just bring it to your attention here for a moment. The word remember means to recall, to call to mind, to think about something. And as we talk about remembering your Creator, it may be that you have the concept that remembering your Creator is just for people who have forgotten Him. It's just for people who just forgot that they even have a Creator. Maybe you might think, well, it's just for people who are atheists, who don't even think about the fact that they have a Creator. What does it mean to remember it? Does it really apply to me, somebody who comes to church every week, who sings songs about God, who reads scripture about God? Does it really apply to me? Am I someone who struggles remembering my Creator? But the concept of remembering our Creator is much more than simply not forgetting. When you remember something, it's that it's constantly on your mind, and therefore it impacts the way you live your life. The scriptures, let me just prove this to you and remind you of this truth. The scriptures tell us how much importance is what is upon our minds. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The scriptures tell us as well that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. What is on our minds impacts all of our lives. What you're thinking about right now impacts your life. What you think about during the day, what you think about impacts and changes your life. Therefore, what you remember is going to change the whole way that you live your lives. Remembering impacts your life. We think about Jeremiah 31 and verse number 34, where God chooses not to remember our sins. Our sins and our iniquities, He will remember them no more. You know, when you remember somebody's sins, it impacts the way you live your life. When somebody's wronged you, when someone's hurt you, when someone's sinned against you, and you hold that against them, you continue to remember those sins, you continue to be bitter, hold a grudge, be mad about that sin, it changes the way that you live your life. Every time you see them, your heart skips a beat in frustration. You're discouraged about it. You're mad at them at times. You don't want to talk to them at times. You want to keep your distance from them at times. You hold things against them. You easily imagine more behind the scenes than what there is. Why? Because you remember their sins. Your remembrance of that item changes the whole way you live your life towards that person. It's not just a mental remembering. It's a remembering that changes the way you live your life. In Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse number 14, Nehemiah is building the wall. And they're building the wall, and yet the enemy doesn't want them to have Jerusalem fortified with this wall. And so they're intimidating them and telling them that, hey, at any moment we could come and attack you guys and destroy you before your wall gets built. And Nehemiah is trying to encourage the people and help them to be prepared for this. He's not going to take this lying down. He's not going to ignore their threats. He's going to be ready for it. And so he arms the people and he puts them in strategic locations to be ready for a fight. They're just a small, motley group of people. They're defending a city that doesn't even have walls all the way built up here. And they need encouragement to fight. And the encouragement was this. Remember, the Lord your God is great and terrible, and fight. It wasn't like, oh yeah, you know, boy, we just totally forgot about this. I mean, there's that part of it, there's that aspect of it, but when they really thought about it, when they really thought about the fact that they were the Jewish people serving the Almighty God, the God of heaven and earth, the God who has all the power, remember this God, pick up your sword if they attack, and go fight. He'll be behind you, He'll be behind you, He'll be in front of you, and around you, and with you all the way that you go. What you remember changes the whole way that you live your life. And you see this brought out in Scripture over and over and over again here. We read many times of the children of Israel, like in Judges 3 and verse number 7, they did evil in the sight of the Lord and forgot the Lord their God. Psalm 106 verse 13, they soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel. How many times did the Israelites enjoy the blessings of the promised land, enjoy the freedoms that God gave them, enjoy all the goodness of God, and in the process, they forgot about God, and it changed the way they lived their lives. They went after idols. They went after immorality. They didn't serve God and take care of His temple worship and all of those things here. Because what you think about, what you remember, changes the way that you live your lives here. And He's telling you to remember now your Creator. He's not just saying, hey, listen, remember it in your mind. Oh, yes, I have a Creator. He's not just saying, remember a God as if you forgot all about God even existing. He's saying that your remembrance of Him ought to change the way that you live your lives. It ought to be something that fully impacts your life. Yet many people are trying to find meaning in life without God. They're trying pleasures, they're trying power, they're trying to live fully and wisely and boldly and joyfully, and yet they have forgotten God. God is not in all of their thoughts. They neglect Him. It might be an all-out atheistic sort of way. It might be a practical atheist, someone who just lives practically as if they are a God. Or it might be somebody who even sits in church week in and week out, and yet practically they live as if they've totally forgotten about God. You know, I really believe that in our culture, many times this creeps in very subtly. We talk about three main areas in Ecclesiastes in which the vanities of life creep in, and the first one is pleasures. You know, maybe, and I'm not picking on Christmas gifts, and I'm not picking on giving gifts to our children, but maybe it starts with that first Christmas, that first birthday. And you know, Harry, here's our gift, and here's this present, and they turn two, and we build it all up, and they're even more excited, and now they know that Grandpa and Grandma give them, you know, all these gifts, and they're excited about that, and it can just generate into this idea that happiness and joy in life comes from getting all of these different things that are given to us. This is the highlight of the year, Christmas, when I get. And this is the highlight of the year at my birthday when I get all of these different gifts. And pretty soon we begin to think that pleasure is found in these big things when I get all these pleasurable items here. And as we get older, the list changes maybe from Barbies and Legos to bigger things that we want instead. As we get older, it's found in boats and vacation properties and fancy houses, and we begin to think that satisfaction in life is in all of these different things, and we're going after them in the rat race of life. And what have we done? It started out so small. It started out so innocently. In time, we've forgotten our Creator. We've forgotten that joy and meaning in life is found, Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, where He says to be content with such things as you have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And listen, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content, because I have Jesus Christ, and we have forgotten through the pleasures of our lives our Creator, and that is where joy, and that is where meaning, and that is where satisfaction is to be found. It happens in the powers of life as well. You start out as a child wishing you could be an NBA star someday. If you could just have that position of power. Maybe you want to have the lead part in the play. And if you could just have that lead role. If you could just be the president of the student body. If I could just have this. If I could just have the power of running my own life and controlling everything. And if I could just attain this level of my own business, having my own business someday where I could be the boss and do these different things. And I could have the power. And we begin to think that power is going to be the satisfaction in life. And pretty soon we go through life and we find we get some of those powers. And they're empty.
They still aren't satisfying. They're still full of troubles. They're still full of heartaches. Or maybe there's some powers that we just can't seem to get. We really want this one and we just can't seem to get to that level. And we've lived our life thinking, if I could just have this, if I could just have this, if I could just have this. And in times what we've done is we have forgotten our Creator. As we begin to feel like a pawn on the chessboard of life, it's not working out like we thought it would be. Sometimes it's not only the pleasures and the powers, but sometimes it's the pains in life that cause us to forget our Creator. And we go through life and we go through these different hardships here and we wonder why they seem to have it so good. We don't realize all the problems they're really having, all the struggles they're really having. We just see the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence and we complain about God. We question God as to why He's allowed these hardships in our lives and we get mad at God and we want to walk away from God. And what has happened is we have not remembered that He's a good God. We haven't remembered, as Ecclesiastes taught us, that these problems aren't God's fault. We haven't remembered that these problems are because of a sin-cursed world and we're sinners in it. We haven't remembered all of these things, that God is so great and so wonderful and loving that He can work all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. And we get mad and we get frustrated about it. Why? Because we have forgotten our God. You see, all the way through Ecclesiastes, Solomon is pointing us the pleasures of life, the pains of life, the powers of life. All of these things are to be pointing us to God, pointing us to God, pointing us to God. But we are so inclined to forgetting Him. We're so prone to wandering, prone to leaving the God I love. And so he says, remember. The second key word by way of introduction I want you to notice is the word Creator. It's interesting that he uses this word. He could have just said, remember God. In fact, as far as I can tell, every other place in Ecclesiastes, when he refers to God, he just simply says God, except one other time in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when he's talking about the fact that sometimes people in authority mistreat you, and there he refers to God, not by calling him God, but as he that is higher than the highest is going to take care of it someday. He uses that description because we need to think about God in those terms. And so he changes his description of God here in this verse because we need to think about God in these terms as well. He is our Creator. And if you're going to enjoy a meaningful life, you have to remember your Creator. You have to remember that He gave you life. Listen, friends, there's no meaning in life if it's just a result of a Big Bang. There's no meaning in life if it's all what the atheists say. There's no meaning in life if it's all about evolution. It's just chance. It's just survival of the fittest. But if you believe in a Creator God that has a plan, and if you believe that the Creator God knew you in your mother's womb and formed you and put you together because He had a specific purpose and a specific thing that He wanted you to accomplish, then there's meaning and significance in life because He created you for a purpose. He loved you. He gave you a life. It's not just random. It's not just chance, but it's purpose. He's your Creator. And friend, He knows exactly what to bring into your life to bring meaning. He knows exactly how to work those pains and those heartaches together to make good for your life here. Because He's your Creator. He's the one who is allowing you to have riches and wealth. He's the one who is allowing you to have the enjoyment of those riches and those wealth. He is the Creator. And you have to remember your Creator right now. The third word I want you to notice is the word youth. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. He's talking to youth here, and he's talking to them for several reasons. One reason is because youths have so much joy. Many times they haven't experienced the hardships and the agonies of life. Life is fresh. It's a clean slate. It's an empty plate. And they're ready to dish things onto their plate here and just enjoy life. It's fresh and it's new. And he's challenging these young people because they have so much joy. They have so much ahead of them as well. Their life is just launching out. And if they can just understand it now, if they can just get this down now, so much of their lives will be changed. If their young people in our church will understand the importance of remembering their Creator now, it can save them so much heartache. Instead of being someone who lives for the pleasures of this world and goes through life like Solomon is checking them all out, and someday they've wasted 2 decades of their life and they find that it's all empty and they're heartbroken and they're miserable in life. Oh, if they can come back here to the teen years, to the college years, to the early married life and say, oh, I'm going to remember God now. It's not about pleasure. It's not about power. God can work through the pains of life here. Then they can be spared so much heartache. The next generation can be impacted as you minister to the young people. The young people are the ones that are prone to forgetting their God. As life is so fun, as life is so exciting, as they want to try all these different things, they're the ones that are so prone to doing it. They're the ones who are tempted to sow their wild oats. They're the ones who think that they have decades and decades before they have to really get serious about God, before they really have to get serious about death and all of eternity. Youth. And yet there's a sense in which youth are the ultimate representatives of you and of me. If He can challenge the youths to remember their God, then He can challenge you to do it as well. Those people who would have the most likelihood to forget God, if they can be challenged to remember God, then so should you and so should I. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. James was born into a solid Christian home. His parents had firm Christian beliefs and they raised their children accordingly. It was at the age of 6 that James put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. He lived in a home where honesty and obedience were enforced, where his family knew the importance of growing up to serve God. They encouraged their children to be adventurous and to find out what God wanted them to do for their lives, to live for Christ. In high school, James enjoyed life. He participated in all sorts of activities. He was involved in the school newspaper. He was involved in the wrestling team, and he was part of the public speaking club. He was known for serving the Lord with his life, and one particular occasion, the student body was sponsoring a party or a dance of some sorts, and he didn't think it was appropriate for Christians to go to it. And so he went up to the student body president and he quoted scripture to the student body president, telling him the reasons why he didn't think it was right for him as a Christian to go to it. He had purpose in his life. He was determined to serve God with his life. Many people wanted him, a man with all these talents and this public speaking ability, to serve God in the United States. But he was burdened about others. He was burdened about people who had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wanted to go to them. And so he found out about a tribe of people. The name of this tribe was literally the word savage in their language. The Alka people. And James here decided that he was going to go and minister to these people, these savage people. Less than 4 years after James arrived to reach these very people for Jesus Christ, James and several of his friends were killed, were slaughtered by these people as they tried to reach them for Christ. And young James Jim Elliot was 28 years of age. But he had remembered his Creator in the days of his youth. Remember your Creator now. In the time that you have now. As we look at the text, I want you to notice one word that's used 3 times in the passage that gives us a clue as to what this passage means. And notice verse number 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth while. In my Bible, I've circled that word while. And I see it again down in verse number 2 where he says, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars. And I've circled that word while as well. I come down to verse number 6, and here it's translated, in verse number 6, it's the same word while, but it's translated or ever. And I've circled that word as well. He gives us 3 time words. 3 times when you're supposed to be remembering God. Remember God while this is going on, while this, and while this. And yet as you notice the passage, it's interesting that every single one of these things are negative. Remember God in verse number 1, while the evil days haven't come. Verse number 2, while the sun and all those things are not darkened. And verse number 6, basically, while you haven't died, is what he's saying there. Every single one of them are, in a sense, negative. In a sense, I would be thinking, maybe remember while and be positive. All 3 of these points I could say this way. Remember God while your days are delightful. That's verse 1. Remember God while your health is enjoyable. That's verses 2 through 5. And remember God while your life is livable. That's verse number 7. Verses 6 and 7 here. But he's not being positive here. He is pointing out the negative. And what he's saying is, listen, young people, live for God now while you don't have this negative, and this negative. Serve God now while you don't have all of these negatives. Sometimes as you talk to young people and you encourage them to learn maybe a musical instrument. And maybe they're learning this musical instrument and they're kind of dragging their feet and they're not really interested. And you say something to this effect, you know what? You have the time right now. I know that you think that you're busy when you're young. I know that you think that kindergarten is just an incredibly busy time. But this is the time that you have. When you get to be an adult, then you're going to be so busy and you won't have the time. You see, I have challenged that young person to do something now because they don't have some future negative that is there. It's like telling single people, serve God faithfully because the time will come in which you'll be married, perhaps as God wills, and you'll have children, and life is going to be busy, and there's certain things that you can do right now as a single person that Paul even said this in Corinthians, that you won't be able to do once you're married. So serve God now. It's like people that enjoy learning foreign languages and maybe they become a missionary. One missionary said, learning a foreign language, if you can do it before you're 35 is the key time. After 35, it's much, much harder. Learn it when you're young and kids on a foreign field, they can just pick up the foreign language so much easier than adults who have to work to pound it into their brain. Learn it now while you don't have those distractions, while your tongue isn't solidified in the English language and how we speak here. Do it now here. And listen, that's what he's saying. Serve God right now while you don't have this, you don't have this, you don't have this, you have all this freedom, you have all this opportunity, you have all of this energy. And listen, how many times it is in our lives as younger people, we look and we say, listen, I've got decades to get serious about God. Oh, I can do it next year. I can do it when the kids are out of home. I can do it once I retire. I can do it later in my life. I can get serious about serving God then. And we put it off and we put it off and we put it off in our lives. And God's saying, no, friend, listen, whether you're young, whether you're 5, or whether you're 10, or whether you're 50, serve God now. Remember your Creator now while you don't have these. And listen, at least one of these criteria applies to every person in this room here. That's that you're not dead. We'll get to that one at the end of the sermon. And so serve God now. Serve God with your life. Why does a man have to go through the strong years of his life living for himself and raking in money and using every last second of his life for himself? And then when he's old and when his body can no longer function, then he's going to say, I'll give my time to God. Why does a person even think that someday it's going to change and someday in the future all of a sudden he's going to have the strength to serve God if he doesn't in his youth? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And so I want you to see these 3 points here. Told you'd be a long introduction. Let me just briefly look at these 3 points. Number one, remember God while you don't have the pains of life. Remember God while you don't have the pains of life. Verse 1 says in the middle, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He talks about days, he talks about years, and he talks about these days as being evil days. The word evil meaning disaster and calamity, part of the hardships of life that come because of the evil of sin. Bad times come. He talks about years drawing nigh that will cause you to say, I can't stand these years. I don't like these years. I don't appreciate these years at all. These are the hardships. These are the hard times of life. And we find that many times young people have far fewer of those. They haven't experienced so many of the pains and the emptinesses and the vanities and the frustrations of life. They still have the good life. Serve God, remember God while you don't have the pains of life. And some of us are in the joys of life and we say, yes, I'm going to serve God, but come on, just give me a break here. I'll get around to it. But while life is good and while we have the inheritance from the Father, we want to go and spend our substance with riotous living and go do what we want to do. We would say, no, we're never going to walk away from God permanently. We're just going to go and we're going to live for ourselves for a few years. We're going to try life out on our own here. We're going to get serious about God later. We're not walking away from God. We're just putting God on pause. We're putting God on hold for right now. Just give it a little bit of time because we want to enjoy life in wealthy America. But listen, let me tell you how far greater it is to remember God and enjoy life with God all the way through it. To be able to someday go down the path of life and be able to say, listen, I've served God and I've lived God and for God, and it's been a great and enjoyable and a wonderful thing to live for God. You don't have to go out there and get drunk to find life. Remember God. You don't have to shack up to find happiness. Remember God. You don't have to be the big cheese and on top of the gaming world to enjoy life. Remember God. Do it now. Remember Him. Listen, I want to say that I've been down this path. And I have far, far to go in learning and serving the Lord with my life. And I have many faults and many failures. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to have enjoyed some of the blessings of God. And I just want to stand up for God and put in a good recommendation here that if you go out and you live for God with your life, it's not going to be a miserable thing when you're young. It's not going to be a burdensome thing. I've seen God meet my needs. I've seen God provide for me. I've seen God give me a wonderful wife and family. I've seen God give me great opportunities to serve the Lord. Not because I'm anything special, I'm not, but because God's a good God. And if you remember God in the days of your youth and you get serious about serving God now while you have the time and while you haven't experienced the pains of life, it'll be worth every minute of it, every ounce of energy, every penny that you put into it. Serve God now. The ordinary pains and difficulties of life are going to set in and it's going to be harder to minister to God in the future. Remember Him now. The second thing He says in verses 2 through 5 is remember God while you don't have the problems of age. You don't have the problems of age. Notice verse number 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened nor the clouds return after the rain. We sang the song, work for the night is coming. Concept based right out of Ecclesiastes here. Life, your life is pictured as a day. And when you're born, it's sunrise and the youthful years are the early dawn hours as the light is beginning to shine. And the song goes on to talk, work even in the sunny noon. Work for the night is coming. And as you go through the course of your life and your day begins to set, you come into the sunset years of your life and soon then you come into the years of dusk and all of a sudden you pass midnight and life is over. It's done. Your life is described as a day. And He says, listen, young person, you still live in the days of the sunshine. You still live when all the lights out there that are there are still shining upon your life. All the light is pouring down upon you. And so many times in life, there are storms that blow across our lives. But when you're a young person, it is as if the storm comes through and it passes through and then you have sunshine again. But the end of verse number 2 describes a time. He talks about the clouds returning after the rain. He says there's going to be a day in which you're going to experience a storm of your life and you're going to think, okay, finally, the clouds are going to go away. But they don't. And they come right back and you get a storm again. And another one, and another one. And the clouds just keep returning. And you live in a constant state of Eeyore, a constant state of gloominess, a constant state of discouragement and frustration where storm after storm after storm after storm hits your life in the pains of this life. And the clouds never seem to part. And the sun never seems to come out here. And He says, listen, as a young person, when you haven't yet experienced the pains of life, get busy and serve God now. Because someday there's going to be that emotional discouragement. Someday you're going to experience that frustration of life. You haven't experienced it yet to the fullest extent, so serve God now. And He goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to write a beautiful poem about old age. It's kind of interesting that he starts out Ecclesiastes chapter 1 with a little bit of a poem about the vanities of life, and now as he's coming to the conclusion of Ecclesiastes, he gives us another poem. You know, we always talk about preachers, 3 points in a poem. Well, he's got his poem here. And his poem is a beautiful picture in verses 3, 4, and 5 about the aging process. And he's describing it very, very much in ways that we can understand it. Verse number 3, in the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble. He's going to mix several different metaphors here together. And the keepers of the house, these are the people in one sense that are on guard duty. And so he's probably emphasizing their hands that they would have used in guard duty. And now they're trembling. There's a shaking to them that comes. And then he describes them, and the strong men shall bow themselves. Those again that were strong and able to protect and able to defend, maybe even wealthy men, able to stand tall and erect, now their back is bowed, now their legs are bowed in older age here. Again, he's not being kind. Solomon's probably at this point of life. He also says the grinders cease because they are few. In one sense, he can be describing the people who are doing the grinding, but he's talking about your teeth. He's talking about the days before toothpaste and dentists and some of the wonderful blessings that we have today. And their teeth rotted out, and it was hard to chew food. It was hard to enjoy the simple pleasures of everyday life, which was eating and drinking, because you lost your teeth and you couldn't grind. You couldn't chew. The grinders are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened. It's hard to see. It's hard to look out and see very far. It's all dark. It's all shadows. It's all gloomy. Your eyesight is going. In verse number 4, he talks about hearing problems. He says, and the doors be shut in the streets. It's as if the doors shut. You can't hear what's going on when the sound of the grinding is low. Here's this loud grinding machine, this noise that most of the time for people, it's a loud just noise. You're living by a freeway here, and there's honking, and there's engines, and there's trucks going by, and engine brakes, and all this stuff going on. But you can sit there innocently and not hear any of it. The sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Isn't it amazing? You can't hear the big things, but in the middle of the night when you're sound asleep, the tiniest little noise just chirps in the house, and all of a sudden you're wide awake and you can't get back to sleep for the life of you. You can't hear the freight train, but the tiniest little noise in the house wakes you up. Having kids, how many times it is that they are sound asleep. There's been times when I've had to move them in the middle of the night, and you pick them up and you're trying to get a hold of their body, and they're flopping all over and there's noise, and you can carry them all through the house and they are just gone. They're kids, they can sleep that way. And when you become an adult, you can't get to sleep, and the tiniest little noise wakes you up and you can't get back to sleep. It changes here. And he says, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. It can be the idea of not being able to hear these daughters of music, or just the idea that those who once were had the people that had the beautiful voices and able to just sing with an incredible range, now those who are involved in all the special music and the wonderful music that they appreciated, now their voice is raspy. Now their range is limited. Now their ability to sing like they used to sing is far different because age affects our body. He continues to go on here in verse number 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. No more do they want to be on the ladders. They don't want to climb up there. They don't want to get on the roof anymore and fix those different things here. They want to keep their feet on solid ground here. And he talks as well about, and fear shall be in the way. Again, we're not trying to be unkind, and I didn't write this, Solomon did. But it's just the idea of, you know what, we're just happy to be home tonight. We don't have to go out. And when you're young and crazy like I've been, and we've driven 14 hours, much of it through a snowstorm, to get back to see family, now we have 4 hours to go see family, where they're at, and if they're calling for snow, we'll say, we'll wait till tomorrow. We'll wait till this afternoon. Partly because it's closer, and partly because we're older and wiser here. And as you get that way, you say, you know what, I don't have to go out in the torrential downpour. I don't have to go out and blaze the blizzard and the glare ice and stuff like that. I'm just content to stay at home. I'm afraid of going out at night. He talks about that in verse number 5, and then he says, the almond tree shall flourish. This time of year, we enjoy the leaves coming out and the blossoms that are beginning to pop out. The almond tree, guess what color it is? They're white blossoms. And the tree turns white. And then as it has its white blossoms, then it drops the blossoms like the whiteness of hair, and then it falls out. This is old age. This is another beautiful description of old age. And he says, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. He describes him as well. There was a time when they were part of the moving crew. They could pick up the one end of the piano and move it. They were the ones that were out on the workday, hauling the wheelbarrow and lifting the rocks and shoveling the snow here. And now, even a tiny grasshopper is a burden. Also, it could be referring to the grasshopper that's so light and agile and can just jump around as if the grasshopper is dragging its own leg. It doesn't even have the strength to pick up its own leg. In either way you look at it, it's the idea of the weakness of something that once was strong. Loses its physical strength here. The grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fall. So many of the desires, whether it's the desire to be with someone of the opposite gender or the desires for food, these desires fade away and change. And all of this happens, he tells us, because man goes to his long home, his eternal home. He's going to his eternal destiny. And the mourners are going about in the streets. In the Jewish culture, there were professional mourners. And when someone would die, they would come and weep and wail and cry out loud in front of your house. And he says, listen, I can see them now. The mourners are walking down the street towards your house. They're getting closer. They're about here. They're lurking outside the house. They know that you're going to die at any moment, and they want to get paid for this job. So they're going to stand right outside your house, and as soon as somebody said, he died, they're going to start wailing and they're going to start weeping. They're right out in the streets, ready for you to die at any moment. And you're going to go to your long home. Friend, this morning, you have a long home somewhere. You're going to spend eternity in one home or the other, and there's only two choices. There's the home of heaven, and there's the home of hell. And the scriptures tell us that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot be a part of that home. If there's never been a time in your life in which you have seen yourself as a sinner who has broken God's laws, and that Jesus is the only way of salvation, and you made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time when you have made that decision to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, then heaven is not your final home. The other one is your option. The other one is your place. Listen, he's saying, young person, serve God while you don't have the problems of age. And some of us, as we get older, and I will say us, I can feel him a little bit more than I used to when I was 15. We know what it's all about. We know what it's like to say, you know what, I really would love to help with vacation Bible time and chase those kids all over the back 40 back there for game time, but I can't keep up with those kids. Some of our shut-ins know what it's like to want to be in the service, but they just can't get out. There can be times as people get older that someone is a godly person who served God in this area, but they just can't carry that load anymore. And Solomon looks at the young person and he says, listen, you don't have those restrictions. You don't have those problems. Get out and serve God now. You don't have the problems of age. Get busy and serve God. You have the strength to run with the kids. You have the strength to get up there and fix that. You have the strength to get on the floor and crawl with the kids here. You have the energy in your hand. You have the steadiness of your hand to be able to paint that backdrop for vacation Bible school. Use the resources that you have. Use and serve God now while you don't have the pains of age, the problems of age. But he gives us one more in verses 6 and 7. You don't have the prevention of death. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. His poetic, beautiful language continues, and he's talking about death here, and he's talking about a silver cord or a silver chain, and it's holding up this golden bowl. This golden bowl is probably a reference to their lamps that would have held the oil, and they would have had the wicks out of which would have been the light. And so here's this silver chain holding a golden bowl that's burning with the candle of your life. Life is light in Ecclesiastes. And he says, listen, what has happened is that chain has been loosed. It's been cut. It's been broken here. And as it's cut here, the bowl comes crashing to the ground. And you will notice in every single one of these how he uses the word bowl is broken, the pitcher is broken, and the wheel is broken. It comes crashing to the ground, and it is crashed, it is ruined, it is destroyed, and it cannot be put back together again. He shifts his metaphor and he goes from talking about life as a light to life as water. And he's at the well, as you will, and he talks about the wheel or the pulley, and he talks about the pitcher, the bucket that's going to get that water, and here comes the bucket of water out, and the wheel breaks and crashes, the pulley is broken. He's talking about the pitcher, it crashes, it's broken here, the vessel is broken. It's shattered, it's gone. And listen, the time will come in which I will die and you will die. And once you cross that threshold, you cannot go back over it. It is broken, it is finished, it is over. You can never go back and say, listen, I wish I would have served him more. I wish I would have done better. I wish I would have lived for God with my life. Because now you've crossed the threshold. The silver cord is broken and your life is over. And he continues to give the finality of it in verse 7. Your dust is going to return to the earth as it was, and the spirit's going to return unto God who gave it. Your body's even going to decompose, and your spirit is gone to God. He's your creator. He tells us in verse number 1, who gave you life, and your life is going to go back to him. And someday you're going to stand before him, your spirit's going to stand before him, and give an account of your life to him of what you've done with your life. And listen, we mean no respect. But those who have passed away no longer have the opportunities to serve God. We are thankful for our founders, Larry Johnson and his dear wife, Mary. And they serve the Lord faithfully. But their time is done on this earth. No more can they have an involvement in this church. No more can they continue to do things. Listen, others whose funerals we've held in this church, their time is over. But as you're alive, I trust, and I haven't put you to sleep too much here this morning, alive and breathing, your time is not over. You still have life. Remember God now. Live for God now. You have the lamp burning. Your pitcher still holds water. Keep serving God. And my friend today, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, it could be today that your pitcher will be shattered and you'll never go back. It could be today that the cord will be cut to the lamp of your life and your lamp will come crashing to the ground, never again to have that chance to respond. God gives you all of this life to make your choice about Him, and what you choose during this course of life, you cannot go back and have a second chance. It's over. So Christian, I would ask you this. Have you remembered your Creator in the days of your youth? Many mourned when they learned of the life of the 28-year-old named Jim Elliot and how it had been ended by savages. He had such tremendous talents. Couldn't they have been used in other ways? In ways that were less dangerous? Was he a fool to have wasted his short life by giving his life to God? Was he a fool for investing the few years that he had by serving God? We can ask Jim Elliot and he would respond this way. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Young person, you give the years of your youth to God. You remember the Creator in the days of your youth. You'll be laying up treasure in heaven, and you'll not once look back with regret and say, oh, I've wasted those years serving God. Not once. But if you live your life for pleasure and you forget God, oh, you know there's a God, you know there's a Creator, but it doesn't impact the way you live your life. Someday when you say, I'm going to get busy serving God, someday you will look back and you'll say, I wasted decades. I wasted so much energy, so much strength back when I had time, back when I wasn't inundated with problems. I could have served God faithfully, but I didn't because I didn't remember my Creator now.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.